Thank y'all for that warm welcome. It's a beautiful, beautiful day and beautiful people to be with in the house of the Lord. And I want to thank Brother Mike. You can ask my wife. I've been sick to my stomach trying to figure out what am I going to preach on. Will called me Friday afternoon, and it's not really a lot of time to prepare new material. So I figured I'd go with the material I'd already developed, which there's a lot to choose from. And Brother Will said, just preach from whatever's on your heart. And I think all of you can express this in today's age. There's a whole lot going on in this world that weighs on our hearts. And what it boiled down to was I started looking in Jeremiah. I wanted to go to the Old Testament for some reason. I thought, no, it's just not there. And I was up late last night even rehearsing some of these things and looking at some of these things. And I got it boiled down to two messages. But what I thought I was leaning toward was the Great Commission in Matthew. And it's a series that I just finished at Lone Oak, and I learned a whole lot, and it was just really good stuff. And the other one was about the cross. And I was going back and forth, even sitting in the parking lot with my wife, trying to figure out which one to preach on. And then Brother Mike read the verses, the very same verses we're going to read again. And I thought, well, God's funny like that. He loves to make you sweat. He loves to make you take steps of faith and just trust in Him. So we're going to be talking about the cross today, the symbol of the cross, what it means. So you can go ahead and open your books up to Matthew 16. And it's funny that we often become complacent with symbols. We see them all over the place. We see the cross almost every single church. But there's a lot of symbols, a lot of Christian symbols, that the world has taken and assigned a different meaning to. And where we often fall short is we start to adapt their meaning of what this symbol is other than what God intended it to be. The first symbol I want to talk with you about, it may be my favorite of all time, is the Christmas tree. I absolutely love Christmas, and I get even more silly than my 7 and 5-year-old nephews, 4-year-old nephews, and my wife can attest to this. I just love everything about it. I love the festivities. I love the lights. I love all of it. Celebrating the birth of my Lord and Savior, and there's all those Debbie Downers that come over and say, you know he wasn't born in December. Don't mean you can't celebrate it, dude. Don't mean you can't be happy about it. There's nothing that says you have to do the exact date, and we weren't given the exact date, so pick one. What does it matter? It doesn't. It's all about the season, the meaning. And then you come to the Christmas tree, and they say, you know, that's a pagan symbol. And my eyes light up, because I love to have those conversations. Well, why don't you enlighten me about this pagan symbol? And so they go into the story where missionaries would use pagan symbols to relate Christian principles. The tree was an evergreen, so it represented everlasting life. So they mentioned how the tree represents the salvation that we receive from Jesus Christ and everlasting life. And while those are true things, long before the pagans ever existed, there was a garden. All the way back in Genesis 1 that God created, and He put all kinds of trees in this garden, and there was one in particular. And you find it again in Revelation. It's the tree of life. And it says in the book of Revelation, this tree had 12 different kinds of fruit that hangs from it. One tree, 12 different kinds of fruit. That alone gets me excited because it makes me think there's a Christmas tree in heaven and we get to go hang out there and we get to eat from the fruit of this tree. But it's an everlasting tree. It's a tree that never dies. So when we really boil this down, this concept of this Christmas tree, it came from God. It belongs to God and the meaning belongs to God as well. And so to me, the Christmas tree, the way I read it, is a symbol of the tree of life that we will get to partake of one day. And the reason we get to partake of it is because of Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate. So there's meanings to these symbols that contradict a lot of what the world wants to throw at it. Another one is the rainbow. There are different groups and different peoples that take the rainbow and they put different meanings behind it, what it represents. But way back in Genesis, once again, the rainbow was given to Noah from God. It was over God's throne, and it still is to this day. And it was a promise. It was a symbol of a promise that God had made with mankind. And it was a promise He'd made until as long as the earth existed, but there was a greater promise coming in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the world will throw these meanings to these symbols out there, and I say let them, but I'm more curious as to what it meant to God. What was the meaning that Jesus had for these symbols? And so this brings us to the cross. And we're going to read in verses 24 through 26. And one thing I want us to remember while we're reading these verses This takes place before the crucifixion. This all takes place before Jesus died on the cross. So the cross had meaning to Jesus before he ever died on it. What is that meaning? And shouldn't we have that same meaning and that same purpose for the cross? So if you would join me, do y'all stand when y'all read? You see it? Whatever y'all want to do, whatever's comfortable. We're going to be reading in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. If you would stand. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the cross. Lord, help us to understand the meaning of this cross. What did it mean to your son? What should it mean to us? Lord, you told us to carry this. Help us to understand what we're carrying, that we may carry it prouder and bolder. We ask this in your son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the time frame this was written, the cross was used a lot by the Roman Empire. And it was a display. You know, a lot of the stories of Jesus' crucifixion, it's either painted on a grand hill or it's on some majestic hillside with the sun rising over the top. And I was sharing with Brother Mike, I got to go to Israel with Will last year. And there's two spots that they claim to be the spot where Jesus was crucified. One of them, it ain't it. The other one lines up a whole lot more biblically. And it was right next to the main roadway, the main thoroughfare, and it was right outside the city walls. And what it was a display. If you disobey the law, if you break the law, this is what happens to you. See, the cross was a symbol of shame, disgrace. You broke the law. You were a burden on society, and so you were dealt with in this manner. It was a symbol of suffering, but suffering that was deserved. So this was the meaning the world put on the cross, and thank God he had a different meaning long before Jesus ever hung on that cross. So Jesus begins with this clarifying statement. He's talking to his disciples, and he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself." So that's the first thing we have to do. We have to deny ourselves. Now, the reason we have to deny ourselves is because self is comfortable in the air conditioning. Self doesn't like discomfort. Self doesn't like pain. Self doesn't like confrontation. Self doesn't like complication. Self likes convenience. Self likes its own plan. Self likes one thing in itself. Self will never, ever touch the cross. So we have to deny ourselves before we can even approach the cross. We got to deny ourselves. This passage sets for the heart of Christian discipleship, and it strikes a death blow to the self-centered false gospels that are becoming more popular in contemporary Christianity. It leaves no room for the gospel of getting, in which God is considered a type of utilitarian genie who jumps to provide a believer's every whim. It closes the door to the gospel of health and wealth, which asserts that if a believer is not healthy and prosperous, he has simply not exercised his divine rights or else does not have enough faith to claim his blessings. It undermines the gospel of self-esteem, self-love, and high self-image, which appeals to man's natural narcissism and prostitutes the spirit of humble brokenness and repentance that marks the gospel of the cross. This word deny, it means to disown, to sever. And it seems kind of contradictory. How can we sever self from ourself? But this self is our sinful nature. And we know from Paul that there's a battle that goes on with all of us when we become saved, where the Spirit dwells within us, and then there's the flesh and the Spirit, and they're constantly battling. They're constantly fighting. But we have to deny self, and we have to embrace the Holy Spirit and its guidance. So, if we want to follow Jesus, the first thing we have to do is deny self. Once we deny self, Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. It doesn't say a cross. It doesn't say the cross. It says your cross. The cross is personal. The cross belongs to you. You have a cross that was meant for you and no one else. You didn't get to pick and choose your cross, and no one else can pick and choose your cross for you. There's not a big pile of crosses somewhere, and you get to go find one that fits you. The path God has for you is yours and no one else's. And He created you specifically for that path. He created you specifically to carry that cross. So the cross is personal and it belongs to no one else. The cross is a choice. Jesus starts with an if statement. If you want to follow me, this is what you got to do. There is no other option. This is our task. This is our mission. This is our goal. And this is the way to do it, the only way we can do it. And if you recall in the garden, Jesus prayed that not His will but God's be done. Right before He was to be crucified, he wrestled with it. He said, Lord, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let it. But if not, let Your will be done and not my desire. See, Jesus made an exchange, and in doing so, He chose His cross. John 19:17, they took Jesus before, therefore, and He went out bearing His own cross. So Jesus says, after we've taken up our cross, we must follow Him. So then the question becomes, well, where do we follow Him? We follow Him all the way to the finish line. We follow Him all the way until it's done. Jesus took His cross all the way to the point where He was to be crucified on it, and He said, it is finished. And that was all the way to death for Him. We must be willing to take our cross all the way to that point as well. Now, it won't always end that way for most people. You won't be martyred for your faith, but some may. Are you willing to carry that cross? Are you willing to take a blank contract, sign the bottom line, and say, God, fill this out how You see fit, and wherever You tell me to go, I'll go, and whatever You tell me to do, I'll do. See, self wants to know all the details before we commit to something. We've become such a contract lifestyle. We want to maintain all of our rights and not really accept any additional responsibilities unless they kind of fit our narrative. But see, we don't have a contract with God. We have a covenant with God. In a covenant, you give up all your rights. You give up your life. You give up everything because you know what's waiting for you is way better. It's way better. So that's where we carry our cross. We carry our cross all the way to the finish line. And we find that the cross creates this hinge point, this intersection, if you will, of the ending of a lot of things and simultaneously the beginning of a lot of things. See, Jesus knows what it's like to carry your cross. Jesus knows what it's like to be beaten and mocked and ridiculed for your cross. He knows what it's like to feel that burden on your shoulders. He knows what it's like to fall down while carrying your cross. He knows what it's like when you need help carrying your cross. He's already carried all His, and He's at the finish line, and He's rooting every last one of us on. And He's chanting, pick up your cross, carry it, follow Me. And that's what we've been tasked to do. So the cross never stops being ours. Even when Simon came alongside Jesus and helped carry Him, it never became Simon's cross. It was always Jesus' cross. But we got to be willing to come alongside each other, to help each other carry this burden. So what is the meaning of the cross? What did it mean to Jesus? See, for Jesus, the cross is where He gave up His life for us. The cross is where we give up our life for Him. The cross is where Jesus gave us access to eternal life. And the cross is where we gain access to eternal life. The cross is where Jesus took our sin and He bore them on that cross. And that cross is where we bore our sin as well. See, it's the beginning of things and it's the end of things. It's the end of self and the beginning of a life with Christ. Jesus gave us access to God at the cross. The veil was torn when He was crucified, and at the cross is where we find access to the very God. Jesus chose this cross so that we may understand there's no limit to how far we must be willing to humble ourselves. Taking up one's cross is not some mystical level of selfless, deeper spiritual life that only the religious elite can hope to achieve. Nor is it the common trials and hardships that all persons experience sometime in life. A cross is not having an unsaved husband, a nagging wife, or a domineering relative. Nor is it having a physical handicap or suffering from an incurable disease. To take up one's cross is simply to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It's the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what the cross is. The cross is the persecution we will face in this world because of the gospel we preach. And I say that if we're going to face this persecution, let's make the gospel worth it. If we're going to be accused of things from this world, whether they be true or not, let it be for the sake of Jesus Christ that we are ridiculed and mocked and made fun of. And when I say that, I mean to say we have to stop appeasing people's emotions and start focusing on their souls. We can't afford to take a temporarily lay down our cross for the sake of someone's feelings and then lose their soul in the process. It's easy to say that Jesus loves you, but what if they don't even know who Jesus is? What if they don't know what that means? Does that bring them to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the entirety of what Jesus did for us. It prompts a relationship. It prompts a life-saving decision. And I'm not saying that you have to control the outcome, but you are called to make the gospel available. We're not called to make it likable. We're called to make it available. And that's something we have become complacent in society. We don't really like confrontation, so we say things like Jesus loves you because we know that's easily acceptable. Love, that's a great thing. And then if hatred is introduced anywhere in that back and forth, then we're like, well, love must not be present because there was hatred there. And that's not true. To say that Jesus is the only way to heaven is not arrogant. It's not narrow-minded and it's not judgmental. We are simply proclaiming the truth that Christ already told us. That's what we've been called to do. We've been called to tell them that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And He wants a relationship with you. Now, there's going to be people that make fun of you for that, people that mock you for that. Some may even want to fight you for it. Go ahead. That's your cross. Bear it proudly. But know that you took all of that for the sake of Jesus Christ. And you made sure that their soul knew the gospel. There are times where I ponder what happens when we get to heaven. And we know that there's some judgments and there's some things that happen and take place. And we know that we're going to be there when that happens. And one thing that it grips my heart is to think that I'm standing before the throne and God is about to hand down judgment to someone, and it's someone I know. It's someone I know, and they did not accept Jesus as their Savior. And so they've received their judgment from God, and right before they go, they turn and they look at me and they say, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you say anything?" Let that be our motivation. They may not like it. They may reject it. And that's fine. You may be one of 20 people that ministers to this one person, and the 20th one will finally get it. And they'll remember back to the other 19 times when someone said, "Do you know this Jesus? Do you want to know this Jesus? He wants to know you. He does know you." We can't afford to water down this gospel anymore. We've got to share it in its entirety and its truth, because one thing that is evident in this world, the one thing that weighed on my heart, is the level of lostness that we have. It is evident, without a doubt, that this world needs a Savior. And there's only one person who can fill the job, and it's Jesus Christ. And what makes it even better is He wants that. It's the whole reason He did all of this. To be our Savior, to be our friend, to be our guide, our mentor. To be the one who could do everything for us, because we can't do it for ourselves. We'd destroy ourselves if we were left alone. That's what we've been called to do, and that's what we've been called to live and to preach. And so one of the things we have to do, we have to be consistent. We can't be sharing different gospels. We have to share the same gospel. And if we become consistent in living and preaching the same gospel, it will get people's attention. People will begin to see, he had the same thing that she had. I wonder what that is, because they're both doing pretty good. They're not worried about their finances. They're not worried about their job. They're not worried about their marriage. They're not worried about their health. Where is this security coming from? Where is this stability coming from? It don't come from anything on this world. It comes from Jesus Christ alone. There's an old audio adrenaline song that says, "To live your life, you've got to lose it, and all the losers get a crown." Jesus said, if If anyone wishes to save his life, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The cross is where we lose our life. And at the same time, the cross is where we save our life. For what will it profit of man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's what's at stake here. People's souls are at stake. Their eternal destiny is at stake. And we've been given a mission by God to make sure that they know that there's a way that they can get to heaven and spend eternity in heaven with their Creator. And so my challenge, if it is a challenge at all, I love how y'all have that moment of prayer before you start the service, that season of prayer, and I hope that you're praying for the lost souls in this community, because there are an abundance of them. Some of them you may not even realize. They may be your very closest friend, and you just thought that they knew. You assumed that they knew. I would rather know for a fact. I shared the gospel, and they either accepted it or rejected it, but I shared it, that their soul had to go through me to the gates of hell if that's where they're headed, but that I stood in that way. Pray for the lost souls of this community. We've been called to be a beacon, to be a light. And I firmly believe that if we as a community, the churches, join together and start preaching this same gospel and living this same gospel, it will change this community. It has to. Not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is. So let's carry our cross. Carry it proudly. And know that whatever comes your way, you're doing it for the sake of Jesus Christ, who's already carried it and he's rooting you on every step of the way. I'm going to close this in prayers. Our music people come back up. I believe the deacons will be at the back, and I'm going to join them. If anyone wants to talk or seek counsel or anything like that, if you want someone to pray for you, I believe the altar's open as well. Thank y'all so much for this opportunity to join y'all and to share God's word with y'all. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to just brag about your Son who did so much for us. And Lord, we pray that we would carry our cross all the way to the finish line, that we would follow the example your Son set for us through all the ridicule and the shame and the embarrassment and the punishment and even death. Lord, help us to be obedient to you, to share the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world who needs you. And Lord, we pray that you would go before us and all those interactions that you have ready for us. Lord, prepare our hearts and prepare their hearts that we may share the Holy Spirit with them, that they may come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.